Well, good morning to each of you. It is a privilege, a blessing to be here today, to see you again and to share this service here with you. This morning, I'd like to begin with reading three verses out of the King James Bible. Lately, actually, for the last year or so, I've been preaching from the New King James Version. But today, I would like to use the King James Bible for a reason. And these three verses I'd like to share this morning are seemingly unrelated, but hang in there a bit with me, and hopefully this will make sense as we go along. I think I'll put these references on the board for you to be able to go back to later. Now let me read these verses. Matthew 6:32 says, "For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things." There's a lot we could talk about there, but I'll leave that verse. We'll go to the second one, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7. "For we walk by faith, not by sight." Finally, let's read the third one, Hebrews 12, verse 21. "And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake." Now, as I begin to explain myself here this morning for reading these verses, that seemingly you wonder what connection they have to each other, I realize I'm running the risk of seeming irreverent as I do this, and that's not my intent at all, so bear with me a bit as I explain. So what do these three verses have in common? Well, in the King James Version Bible, these three verses share some interesting punctuation. I don't know if you noticed that. Probably didn't, because you're looking at the words like we ought to. But this morning, let's just happen to notice the punctuation. And again, I have no intention of being irreverent with the Word of God or being partial to any particular Bible version. It's not my point at all. I just find this punctuation interesting. In your King James Bible, do you see this punctuation in all three of these verses? Now, what do you call that? Would it be a colon and a... School teachers, it's been too long for me. What do you call that? Parentheses and a colon, something like that. You could also see that as a sideways smiley face, right? And you've all seen things like that. And let me hasten to say that these punctuation marks in our Bible is there to help the reader understand the text. I believe it's what it's there for. I don't think that punctuation is inspired, at least in the same way that the words are in our Bibles. But it was put there to help the reader understand what is being said more clearly. In our world today, that sideways smiley face would be considered to be an emoticon. I think that's how you say that. Even though that's not what was intended in the King James Bible. If I understand right, the ancient languages like Hebrew, Greek, and so on did not have punctuation. And so somewhere along the line, if I have my history right, the punctuation was added. So I'm simply pointing out some interesting punctuation in the King James Bibles. In all three of those verses, this punctuation was in those verses. Actually, if you combine that punctuation with this one, those two combinations happen 91 times in our King James Bible, if I count it right. So maybe someone could that's not familiar with the word could read that and wonder, why is there an emoticon in the Bible? So we all know what an emoticon is. Emoticon is when an existing keyboard character, punctuation marks or letters or numbers or some combination, are used to have a meaning. In this case, making the sideways smiley face. So an emoticon is using existing keyboard characters. But an emoji, it's something different. Emoji is an actual little picture that is included in the text that's supposed to give further meaning to what the words are. And emojis can be all kinds of things, from hearts to thumbs ups to frowny faces and all these things. Hate them or love them, these things are heavily used in electronic communication today, as well as some handwritten communication as well. Some people look back to 1963 when this insurance company began to use little yellow smiley faces as an attempt to encourage employees to be nice to each other, to communicate better with each other. You remember the little yellow smiley faces that said, have a nice day. Well, this idea caught on after a few years, especially when electronic communication became common, social media, internet, and so on. So hate them or love them, emoticons, emojis are part of modern communication today. Why would we use emoticon when you're already using words to communicate? Why would you do that? Well, I guess we all have our opinion. Some people would say that an emoticon is a lazy person's way of communicating without putting forth much effort to explain themselves in words. So that's one point of view. It's a shortcut. It's an immature and sloppy communication. Other people might say that a written or typed communication is limited in how well it expresses the words themselves, how well they express emotion or feelings. It's a way to give more complete communication because of the limitation of words. And of course, these kind of symbols can also be misinterpreted, just like words can, not understood well. I guess whenever we use shortcuts in language and communication, we tend to dumb down what's been communicated. And I think we see evidence of that. We become lazy in our communication. Technology has made communication incredibly easy. But it's probably not the quality of communication of even 50 years ago. So I'll let you be the judge whether using emoticons in written communication is a good thing or a bad thing. The punctuation marks that I pointed out in these verses, as I said, are not intended as emoticons at all. So what's the point of all this? Well, as I said, I think these punctuation marks were intended in our King James Bible to help us understand what's being said. Emoticons, as I said, are intended, I think, to be able to communicate something that you struggle maybe to communicate with only words. So, how does this all affect us? Okay, we got God's word, and somehow we are to communicate the truth of God and his word to people. It's one of our callings. The Great Commission tells us that and elsewhere in Scripture. How do we do that? How do we communicate God's truth? And how do we communicate just with people in a way that's helpful and encouraging? And I'm not saying this morning that emoticons are a way to do that. There's a Bible I discovered you can purchase on Amazon called Bible for Gen Z. And you can get a copy on Amazon for $27.99. and it's filled with emoticons to help you understand what's being said. I think it's an attempt to make the Bible relevant to modern young people. I think that's mostly probably a pretty bad idea for obvious reasons. But it is very true that you and I are tasked with the job of communicating God's word, God's truth, God's way of living to people. And we are to be communicating well with the people around us. Just daily life things. And the sobering thought comes to me that, you know, my life, your life, may be the only Bible that people read to see and understand, get a little glimpse of what God is like and what we're to live like and how life is when you're living for the Lord and so on. That means that the way we communicate, not only the words we say, but the way we live, the way we interact with people, that matters. Because people are watching, they're learning, they're trying to understand. Matthew 5, 13 to 15, "You're the salt of the earth, but the salt hath lost its savor. Wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out, to be trodden under the foot of men. You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house." So somehow we are to be light in this world. We know this. But not only are we to share the light, but we are to shine the light in a way that can be understood, if that makes sense. We are to be inviting those living in the darkness to come to the light. Somehow we are to communicate truth in a way that people see their need and they understand. So today the subject is communication, the importance of it. If I would give this a title, message a title, I would probably say it this way as a question. Say, what would be my title? Communication, understanding, it's important. You know, we have these things that sometimes we say that we really don't mean literally, like throwing the baby out with the bathwater. It's raining cats and dogs. We don't mean that there's dogs or cats coming out of the sky. We mean that it's raining hard. Beating around the bush, bite the bullet, by the skin of your teeth, hold your horses, foot in the mouth, you know, all these sayings that we don't mean literally. It means something else. And so it must be a challenge for someone from another country, from another language, to encounter these kind of sayings that we have and we know what they mean. It must be a challenge to figure out, do these people mean what they say or not in some of these things? And I'm sure if I would go to another country, I would struggle too. Just about 2 weeks ago, I installed a new water pump on our car. We're not getting into mechanics here today, but it's a Toyota. And I decided I'm going to go with the factory type of water pump, okay? So get it in the box. And here's this little warning paper that came in the box. And half of it I can't read. It's in Japanese, I guess. But obviously the English half of this warning has been translated not very well, I might add. So number two on the warnings, it says, "Do not stand near the fan while the engine is running." That's good advice. Then it says, unless you will get injured, W-I-L-L-G-E-T, all one word, will get injured, I-N-G-U-R-E-D, unless you will get injured. And we chuckle at that, but I would say that if I was in Japan, I would be a lot worse than that, trying to understand and to speak their language. The point is that communication matters. English, language relies heavily on spelling and grammar and punctuation to communicate. It's part of what gives words meaning a lot of times. Good communication matters, and it's more than just talking or writing. There's much more involved. In our communication, or the lack of communication, will affect every relationship that we have. Being more talkative does not always mean better communication. More on that later. Turn with me to Genesis 11. We see a very obvious breakdown of communication and what happened because of that. God brought it about in this situation. You remember the story of this tower that these people built? Genesis 11, verse 5. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, "Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do. Now nothing will be restrained from them which they imagine to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. Not going to spend any more time here than that. But does communication matter in relationships? And the answer is yes, it does. It matters a lot. It affects relationships. I don't know what all the reasons were for building this tower, but I think there's a strong hint here of pride, making a name for themselves, God said. It seems as though they were in defiance to God. Could they have been trying to build a tower that would get them up out of reach of another flood? That's just something I thought about. I don't know. We're not told. But the point here is, when communication breaks down, there's problems. Anybody here this morning that is married knows the importance, or you ought to know, the importance of communication. And when there's marriage problems, very, very often, there's a lack of good communication. So it's a common thing. And as I said, communication is much more than just talking. It's also understanding, conveying something to someone else and them understanding, or at least trying to. It involves cooperation between people. And it's not just one person trying to communicate while the other person resists their communication and their efforts. When these people couldn't communicate anymore, their building stopped. Evidently, the appeal to work together was no longer there. Cooperation became difficult. Understanding was impossible. Misunderstandings probably happened. I don't know if they went away in a huff or if they just decided in a deliberate, clear-headed way that, you know what, we just can't do this anymore, and they gave up. However it was, communication, or the lack of communication, stopped what they were doing. And by the way, you ever think about what would happen if God did that today? God wiped the satellites out of the sky. He snipped the fiber optic cables. And what would happen in the business world, we're not here to talk about that and to speculate. I'm not a prophet. But God could do that. And the world would suddenly be in trouble. The business world, as well as lots of other things in life. Communication is so important for society to function. It's vital for relationships to thrive and even to survive. And the question comes with this: do you think Satan realizes that? And absolutely he does. That's why he spends a lot of efforts in trying to corrupt communication or break communication, stop communication. That's how he can bring wedges between people. In the marriage, in the home, in the workplace, between friends, in the church, in the community, communication matters. And as I said, not only what is being said matters, but what is being perceived also matters. And I think what I'm sharing here this morning is not something new for any of us. We know these things, but I need reminders. I think we all do. I tend to be a quiet person. Does that mean I don't communicate well? Probably, sometimes at least. But I think it's safe to say that a talkative person doesn't always communicate well either, or they don't communicate in ways that they should. So we all have things to work on. We've all made mistakes. We all have misunderstood others at times and have been misunderstood. And we struggle at times with understanding the people around me as they communicate. And we perceive things about their lives and what their intentions are, what their attitudes are, and so on. We perceive things, maybe not always in words, but their expressions, just the way they handle themselves, and so on. We communicate nonverbally. So it's something we all need to work on. I find it really interesting how communication changes. Words change as time goes by. Today we use words in ways that we wouldn't have even 50 years ago. You know, 50 years ago, if you told somebody you needed to reboot something, they would look at your shoes in confusion, probably. Similarly, today we no longer use the word swell in the same way they did 50 years ago. Today we think of swell, it's what happens when I bump my head. Well, 50 years ago, swell meant was an adjective meaning excellent, meaning good. So I guess the swell on my head doesn't feel very swell, if that makes sense. But these things change, and the way people communicate changes, especially in the last number of years. This is where the emoticon comes in this thought here. And I'm not saying we ought to change along with the way the world changes, or the way they communicate. It's not what I'm saying. But I am saying that communication is important for relationships to survive and to thrive. And I think we need to make an honest effort to try to communicate well with those around us. There's many scriptures that talk about communication. Here's just a few of them. We're not going to turn to them. I'll just read them quickly. Psalm 37:30, the mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. Proverbs 12:25, heaviness in the heart of a man makes it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. Proverbs 25:11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. Colossians 4:6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. In Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. You know, that verse, Ephesians 4:6, really challenges me. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. It has the idea of something that is rotten, something that is worthless, something that's unfit, corrupt communication. Instead of worthless communication or corrupt communication, we are to say words that minister grace to others. That means goodwill, that means kindness, that means blessing. And I think about what I have communicated in the last week, not only words, but in other ways. Was it corrupt, or was it that which brings grace? It's a challenging thing to think about. We know about the importance of controlling the tongue. You and I have a choice on this matter of this digit in our mouth that's so powerful. I think it'd be fair to say we all communicate differently. Our backgrounds, our cultures, our life experiences, our personalities, even our gender affect how we communicate and what we perceive in others. Sometimes we communicate by what we're not saying. Interesting twist to things. Or sometimes we will say something, but the real issue is something else. Some of us just say things like it is. We're blunt, thinking it's probably better just to say it like it is to make it clear. We're communicating, right? But sometimes we forget that our tongues are powerful things that are daggers that wound deeply. And we need to be aware of that. That possibility. 1 Peter 3, verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of God, that your prayers be not hindered. Now, maybe this verse is not directly speaking about, or at least completely about communication. But I think we'd all agree that dwelling with them, thinking of husbands and wives, that involves a lot of communication. And I think what's involved here in this verse is understanding how this person that is very different from me, how they think, how they feel, how they understand, how they perceive, how they look at life, how they interpretate communication. In other words, it's not enough for me as a husband just to say something that makes sense to me. That's important, but it's not complete. Good communication seeks a way for the other person to understand, to make sure they understand, and encourages them to respond in a positive way. Jesus had something to say about communication. Matthew 12, verse 34. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, or by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Our words are guided by our heart. And I think it's true that we can pretend, we can say things that maybe we don't really mean, but it's impossible to pretend what our heart is like, at least not for very long. Generally, what's in the heart comes out, especially in a crisis moment. Our level of love, our motives, our attitudes eventually come out in our communication. And the way we listen to others says something about our hearts as well. And that's another point I need to be reminded of. To listen. And the reality of unspoken communication. You know, outside of our actual words, we can communicate lots of things without a word. Sarcasm, love, anger, frustration, excitement, boredom, satisfaction, criticism, pride, surprise, fear, trust, mistrust, and a lot of other things. We can communicate all those things without a word. It's amazing how we can do that. Just from our expressions, our tone of voice, a volume of voice, eye contact, hand motions, and so on. We communicate in all those ways. Sometimes we don't mean what we're communicating. Or don't realize we're communicating something someone is perceiving that we didn't intend. So we need to be learning. And I don't think we ought to agonize over every hand motion for fear somebody's going to misinterpret what we're trying to say. But I do think we need to realize that people are always looking for clues to what's in the heart. It's amazing how many clues you get from watching someone as they speak to you. For example, we communicate with our infants, our babies, right? And how do we do that? They don't know a word. They don't know what words mean. Well, the tone of voice, the facial expression, the eye contact, all these things, they don't have to be very old to know what that means. And they don't have to be very old to where you as parents know what anger is, you know, and rebellion and pain and all these different things can be expressed without a word being said. Yes, we communicate beyond the spoken word. I think about the story of the Good Samaritan, the priest and the Levite that walked by on the other side of the road. We don't have a record that they said any word, but they communicated something, didn't they? What did the 10 cleansed lepers communicate as 9 of them did not return to Jesus to thank him? They communicated something, even if they didn't intend to. There was no room in the inn for Jesus to be born. Intended or not, for 2,000 years, something has communicated to us because there was no room in the inn. Job's 3 friends sitting with him for days without saying any word, they still communicated something. John the disciple, the only one mentioned to be at the cross when Jesus died, along with the women, John's the only disciple there, evidently. Intended or not, what is being communicated by his presence there? At the trial of Jesus, when the rooster crowed, Jesus turned, looked at Peter, and something was communicated without a word. Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus. He was communicating something. And so do you and I. You know, different cultures probably, and even people or backgrounds and so on, probably attach different meanings to visual clues. So there's some learning, there's a learning curve there as we learn to know someone new. But we all communicate without words. This is why I brought up emoticons, just for us to consider. They are, I guess, an attempt to express something that words struggle to do. Maybe this is just a shortcut as well. But our words are the main way we communicate, but let's not forget that we communicate in other ways. So, some pitfalls to avoid as we communicate. One of them is simply not listening. Not listening. Or listening for the purpose of what am I going to reply, rather than listening for the purpose to understand. There's a difference there. So as we listen, we are communicating. It's interesting how that happens. The level that somebody listens says something. You know, think about this. You and I have spent years of our lives learning to read and write and how to speak. But what about listening? And we have learned the skill and blessing today it is to be able to speak well, I hope. But it is also a skill and a blessing to be able to listen well. And to deeply understand someone's perspective. Even if we don't agree, at least we understand. So not willing to listen is a pitfall to avoid. Another one I'll mention here, and I'm not going to cover this subject very well, but a few of them to think about. Let's avoid the pitfall of self-centered talk. Philippians 2, verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. I think that God has created us with the need to express ourselves and to be understood by others. That's a crying need within us. God made us that way. And we need to interact with people and be honest about what's happening in our lives, be open with people. But when the conversations that I have always circle back to me, there's an issue there. There used to be a lady in this community. Probably some of you remember her name. Ms. Irby. Anybody remember Ms. Irby? Yes. She's passed away many years ago. But all of you, as the subject of communication, all of you know what I'm going to say next, if you knew Ms. Irby. She had the reputation of talking and talking and talking and talking. She would call the church ladies and would talk for hours mostly about herself, as I recall. And I think most of our ladies were polite and kind and tried to accommodate this lady's need to express herself, I guess. I remember us as children would take turns listening on the phone. And sometimes we would say, uh-huh, every few minutes. And sometimes we'd set the phone down and come back a while later to see if she was still there. We probably weren't very nice, and we probably our attitudes weren't very what they should have been. I don't think we were ever impolite to her, I don't think. But Ms. Irby never knew the difference whether we were on the other end of the phone or not. The point here I'm trying to make is not so much the point of talking too much, although that's an issue in itself. But the point here is when our communication is always about me, even polite people begin to tune out. Real communication is not one-sided. Real communication is people relating to each other, giving and taking in a balanced way. Beware of the pitfall of self-centered talk. Number three, pitfall to avoid is speaking when we should be quiet. And this is a big one for many of us. Proverbs has a lot to say about this. A fool vents all of his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. Proverbs 29:11. Proverbs 13:3, he who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens his lips shall have destruction. Proverbs 17:28, even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive. There is wisdom needed as we consider, when do I speak up and when do I be quiet? Of course there's a time to speak up. Absolutely there is. There's also a time to be quiet. And we need Holy Spirit guidance as to know the difference. These powerful tongues can do so much damage when is being guided by our natural inclinations and our flesh. I remember a preacher once said, I don't know where it was or who it was, but he said it this way. I've never forgotten it. He says, the wagging tongue needs to be nailed to the cross. And I think that's well said. The other side of it is the silent tongue that should be speaking also needs to be nailed to the cross to be of service to God and to be a blessing to others. I guess the bottom line is, who is controlling this thing that is in our mouth? Is it my impulses or is it my Lord? A quick story. I remember a truck driver years ago who would occasionally come to a place I worked. He'd pick up a trailer. And these trailers were old. They didn't get moved very often, so this guy would always have to mess with the brakes. They would rust up, they'd freeze up in the wintertime. And this guy would be in the back of the lot, hooking up his trailer, cussing and yelling and beating with a sledgehammer. It happened every time. And I went down to help him once and decided I wasn't going to do that again because it didn't help his temper. One day, here he comes. Oh, boy, how mad is he today? And I left him alone. And sure enough, I heard the sledgehammer back there, but no yelling. Okay. And after a while, here he comes. Here comes a truck and trailer. And he hops out and he smiles at me. Ooh, okay. That's different. After just beating on trailer brakes for 10 minutes, he got out with a smile on his face, as friendly, as cheerful, and I was amazed. This never happened before. Drastic change. And I said, you know, Dallas, how are you? He said, I'm blessed. Well, I hadn't heard that before either. So we had a nice, friendly conversation. Finally, I said, Dallas, something's happened to you. You're different. And he said, Jesus came in my heart. And he was a different man. A different man. It affected his communication. Yes, he still had to work with aggravation of rusty trailer brakes, but his heart was changed, and because his heart was changed, his communication changed. And the point here this morning is, when our heart has been changed by the Lord and we're in control in his control, then he's in charge of my tongue. We need to remember that. Pitfall number four, avoid the pitfall of communication of falsehood. Exodus 20, verse 16, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And Paul said in Ephesians 4:25, therefore, putting away lying, let each one speak truth to his neighbor, for we are members one of another. We all know that the untruth is something God hates, but I'm challenged with the thought of it also being wrong to communicate in a way that shades the truth, that slants the truth, or leaves an impression that might not quite be the whole truth. And I'm thinking especially about gossip and the danger of that, the damage that brings. Scripture warns us about the danger of being a talebearer or a whisperer. And I think we need to be honest about this tendency that we all have of gossip. Let's be careful that we're not participating in such things. What is my motive for repeating a story and information? Am I somehow helping the problem or making it worse? God loves the truth and will hold us accountable for the words that we speak and the impressions that we leave on purpose. Pitfall number five, the pitfall of unforgiveness when someone has said hurtful things about me or you. Jesus said, but I say unto you, love your enemies, do good to those that hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. That's Luke 6, 27 and 28. When I have been slandered or falsely accused, I am tempted with bitterness, with anger and desire to set the record straight, and sometimes that is what needs to be done. But I think about the example of Jesus, how he was slandered and accused. He never reacted wrongly to those accusations, and I can learn from his example. So there's a few pitfalls to avoid. I need to close here, but let's also think about some positive things. We're not going to turn to the book of James. We know what the book of James has to say about the tongue. We need to be swift to hear. Swift to hear. The skill of the listening ear is so needed. We are constantly bombarded with distractions that are competing for our interests and our attention. And some of those things are important, but we need to sort through what is important. So when you're communicating with your neighbor, but you're reading your phone, we need to think about what we're communicating and what we're saying about what is important. A good listening ear, swift to hear, that's so important. Slow to speak. Can't help but notice the order that James gives those two things. Swift to hear first and then slow to speak. We have two ears, one mouth. Maybe that tells us something about how we should use them, the importance of them. Power of the tongue for good or evil. What we say, how we say it, when we say it, who we say it to, why we say it, the wisdom of whether or not we say it, these are all powerful things. Relationships are complicated. They take a lot of work. And a lot of patience. Let's never forget the power of the tongue. And not only the tongue, just the way that we communicate and how that affects relationships. I need to turn to 1 Corinthians 13. We know this all by heart. I'm just going to read the first verse. The love chapter. Though I speak, talking about communication, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I become a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. The importance of love in our communication, both verbally and non-verbally. We all make mistakes in this area of life. I know we do, or I do. We all have things to learn. But, when someone makes a mistake in the way they communicate, when I'm convinced that there's still a heart of love, even though they made a mistake, the mistake is much easier to deal with and forgiven and overlooked even. when there's a heart of love. Love makes such a difference. But I challenge us to learn from our mistakes, to learn to listen, to communicate well. Learn how to communicate love. Not flattery, not empty words, not words with selfish motives, but communication that builds up. Well, emoticons might be a poor way to communicate, but I just bring that here to this message to remind us that we communicate in much more than just words. So the title I gave today's message was a question, "Say What?" And I'd like to answer that question in closing in Psalm 19, verse 14. This is what we ought to say. Say what? Say this. Psalm 19, verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. God bless you this morning as you think about communication.